Thanks for joining us on the Port City Church podcast. More information about Port City Church is available at portcitychurch.org.
Good afternoon. Thank you so much for being here. It's been a fantastic week at the Ashcraft House, and just so you'll be in the know, today is my birthday. So, no. What are we doing?
Yo.
Yeah, it's been your birthday all day.
It's your birthday.
This is something different every time. Where are y'all at?
Behind you.
Oh, no way.
I brought some friends with me.
This is my daughter, Michaela, and my other daughter, Madison, and my friend, Dalton. And, of course, this is Greg Tart. Is that what y'all are doing?
Yeah, you called us, but we tried to
I did catch y'all.
Yeah. So we're going to sing you happy birthday.
That's right. We're going to sing him happy birthday, and we're going to sing it like we mean it, ain't we? Yeah. Happy birthday to you. Here we go. Happy birthday to you. Bring it home. Happy birthday, dear Michael. Happy birthday to you. So Mike will be doing birthday selfies with each and every one of you after the service today. All right?
Oh, it's been different every time. That was good. I love Greg Tart, but I love my kids, man. So it's been a big week at our house all week, but not because just because it's my birthday. I want to tell you sort of, there are moments in our lives, and if you've not been here, I think we started this series about a year ago, and it just seems like however long and we've been talking about this idea of God's will, and we sort of view God's will as this bullseye, this target that we're supposed to hit, and we sort of prepare ourselves, we try to get this picture in our head, and then we start to orchestrate our lives from where we are to make sure we hit this bullseye dead on, to make sure that we get to this place, this thing that we've deemed as God's will. And so this has happened to me for a lot of ways. You know, I had visions of being a man of God and all kinds of things, you know, this kind of man. And so it starts, you know, when you get a house and your recliner and a remote control, all these pictures that you have in your head, there's this thing that you this picture you have that when you finally get there, then you will be this thing that you've hoped for. And so on a Thursday, it had been a pretty long day, and I got a call in the afternoon, actually about mid-morning, I guess I got a call from my wife, said, Mike, something is in our front guest room. I need you to come home. Now, a little back story to this. We had a tree fall in our house during the hurricane, knocked a hole in the roof. We got it patched up and everything, but while we were getting all this done, every morning we had this one little spot in our roof that we didn't get patched. And every morning I'd come out, two little squirrels, Chip and Dale, would pop out there and they'd look at me. Every single morning, catch them, they'd run back in. I'd wait for them, they'd pop out a little bit, and they'd get a little bit more comfortable, and then I started throwing rocks at them to try to get them out of there, and it didn't work. And so part of the damage that happened was as the water came in, it knocked our ceiling out, so there was a big hole in our ceiling and up into the attic. Well, at Thursday, one of these squirrels is up there in their little nest in my attic, and I'm glad I had not had a chance to get there and get him out yet. He came, and he must have fallen out of the attic into my guest room. So he had the door shut, so he's in my attic. I'm in my guest room having a big time in there. So Julie calls. He said, can you come home? I'm like, I don't know why you called me, because I'm not sure what I'm going to do about this. But I go in there, and I open up the door, and I can see him. He's sitting on the dresser just looking at me. So I'm looking at him. He's looking at me. I'm like, oh, gosh. Julie says, what are you going to do? I said, I don't know, but I'm not going in there. I don't know anything about squirrels. I just know that they'll bite you, and they're fast, and I don't want any part of this. So I thought for just a second, and I called my neighbor Joe. I said, hey, Joe, I got a squirrel. Joe is the best neighbor. Joe is like the neighbor that you want. Joe has everything. He'll do anything. He has all the tools, and you can borrow his tools. And not only would you borrow his tools, he'll come and use the tools that you borrowed for. He's like a great neighbor. So I called Joe. Joe comes over. He said, well, Mike, what do you want to do? I said, I don't know. I think we can get him out of the window if we'll just open the window. He said, I'll go open the window. I said, you're going to go in that room with that squirrel? He said, sure. So right, he said, close the door behind me. I said, okay. He goes in, shut the door behind him. I'm just waiting. He goes there. He unlocks the door. Sure enough, this squirrel zings around the room a couple times, and shoom, out the window. We go up in the attic, run the rest of the squirrels out of the attic, get everything out, and then we seal up the rest of the house. And so everything's good. Thursday afternoon, I'm like, okay, this is a good day. Feeling like a man, feeling good about myself. Even though I actually do anything, it just feels good when you can, like, take care of your family this way. So later that afternoon, Later afternoon, we had an event that night. We get home about 8:30 at night. So this is late in the day. It's been a long day. I come home and I walk inside. My in-laws live with us. They have a little room in the front of our house. And so they live in there. They have a bedroom and such. And we share a kitchen. I come in the kitchen. I'm going to check on them. And I walk into their little spot just in time to hear Meemaw say, "There's a snake." Yes. And I see this little sliver start underneath the couch. I'm thinking, oh my gosh, you got to call the man of the house. I'm going, oh wait, I am the man of the house. And so I start immediately kind of flipping out. Like I just pretend I don't see it, but I know I can't do that because it'll be bad for everybody. Me, Mom, and Papa are in there. And so this is a snake. So I get him, I start looking around and find him. Let me make a long story short. He goes under the couch. I can't find anything to get him with. I was trying to get something just to stick on his head to figure out what kind of snake he was, what he needed to be done with him. And all Meemaw had, grabbed her cane. All she had was one of those hurricanes, got like the four prongs on it. So you're like hitting this thing. He's like an obstacle course just in and out. I was like, this is ridiculous. So I turned upside down. Finally, he got under. He was heading underneath where we have this table where their TV sits. And then there's like baskets. And like, if he gets in these baskets, he's gone for good. So I just reached under and I hit him with the back of the cane. I pinned him up against the baseboard. So he's sitting there, and I have a flashlight, and I've got him pinned, and he's under the table. I can't reach him with anything, so I got a flashlight looking at him, and I'm trying to decide what kind of snake he is, and when I look at him, he looks like a copperhead, like a baby copperhead. So I'm like, okay, this is not good. So I called another neighbor. I have some great neighbors. Comes over, and we ended up having to kill the snake and get him out of our house, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It turned out not to be a copperhead, but that's a whole other story. But here's the point. Here's the point. There are these moments. There are these visions that we have of what something's going to look like, being a man or providing all these things. And then there are these moments that happen out of nowhere, and you got to be ready for them, whether you're ready for them or not. You got to step into things simply because you're responsible in that moment. What I want to tell you is that our walks with God, the way he's orchestrated, his will for our lives looks a lot more like that than it does like some bullseye on a map somewhere. It looks a lot more like what you're going to do tomorrow when you wake up. It looks a lot more like what's going to happen when he's put you in a situation. He's giving you responsibility and authority and a call to represent him in his image, to bring his message, to bring his love, to bring his heart to the world around you. And are we going to step into that? And the way we do this, he gives us an extraordinary gift called faith. I want us to look at this tonight as we think about this whole idea, this idea of living and walking by faith, this idea of walking at the speed of trust, which is what we've talked about the last couple of weeks. We looked at this, and this series started, and we used this simple story out of the book of John, chapter 6, and it's John, or Jesus, feeding the 5,000. If you remember this is from a long time ago when we started this series, feeding the 5,000 with just a couple of fish and some loaves of bread. It's a really interesting story. Jesus has all these people sit down. He looks and says, "You may have food. This little boy has a sack lunch." He takes a sack lunch. He multiplies it, and he feeds the entire crowd, and people flip out. They're like, this is the coolest thing we've ever seen. And in fact, this is how it's documented in John chapter 6, verse 14. It says this: "After the people saw the sign that Jesus performed, they began to say, 'Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world.'" Right? They're looking at him going, this is the most awesome thing. Now, if you're one of his disciples, you're going, Jesus, this is the time. Right? You can create a social media buzz if we just leverage this. Right? You can get a lot of followers on Instagram. You can do a lot of things if we can just catch this now. You know what that's like? Here's the cool moment. The momentum's there, and it's time. It's time to seize the moment. And Jesus says this, or this is how it's recorded in John 6:15. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him a king by force, he withdrew again to a mountain by himself. He knew that there was momentum, something he was going to get swept up in that was going to take him to places that may or may not be where he was intended to go. And so what did he do? He pulled away. He withdrew from the world. He didn't do this in order to escape. He withdrew from the world, I believe, to model for us. He withdrew from the world to gain some perspective. And this is what we've been talking about. The pace at which we live is not just the fact that we are rushed. Rush is the force that pushes us forward. That we are swept up with how quickly we're going to get from here to here. What's going to happen? How each one of these steps has a significant purpose, not to what God is doing in your life, but to how it is that you get to where you think God wants you to be or where you want to be or some version of that. And so everything becomes obsessive. It becomes pressure-packed. It becomes pushed, and the pace just quickens and quickens, and we are intolerant of anything that leads us off this straight and narrow path. But God has invited us to walk with him. Jesus invited us to walk with him. Take my yoke and learn from me. That's been the picture we've been talking about. That's the invitation of Jesus. And I want to explore this a little bit further. You see, there's another passage in the Bible, and it's a pretty famous one. If you have your Bibles, we're going to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is the famous love chapter. But I want us to start in John 15 with just this simple phrase. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, you've probably heard this before. He says, I want you to remain in me and I'll remain in you. He's talking about being together. Remain in me and I'll remain in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, so you must remain in me. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can't do anything. If you flip down or skip down to verse 9, he says this, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. The source of love that the Father has given to me, I have given to you. Remain now, remain in my love. Remain in my love. Now, remain in my love. That's John chapter 15, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now, remain in my love. So thought about this. There are two sort of periods of time. There's this time over here, we'll call this then. And this is what I refer to often as destination thinking. This is what most of us believe about our lives. When I get out of school, then I will finally be able to do something significant or I'll be happy. When I get out of college, then I will be able to do something or be something or say something, whatever. When I get married, then. When I have this happens, then. It's destination thinking. Whenever we get to some other point than where we are, then we'll finally have this life that we're looking for. And so we're always pushing forward. And what he comes back to us and he says this, but there's another time we need to pay attention to, and it's now. And in fact, what Jesus said is, now I want you to remain in my love, in this current here and now state. Now, this sounds really trite, and it sounds like, okay, this is, if you're reading this in your Bible, remain in my love, like, that's a good word from the Lord. Like, what does that even mean? Like, what does it mean for you to remain in his love? What does it really mean? How do you do this? And what's the benefit? What's it going to do really? That's what I want to explore. I want us to look at this, because when it comes to this learning to live at a pace, learning to live at the pace that God has designed you to live, we're talking about the speed of trust. And I want to try to give an example of what this looks like so that tomorrow this will make a difference in your life, that tomorrow this will be helpful to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you begin to see a lot about love in the Bible. And we've kind of taken love and we write songs about it and it sounds cool and we make it all kinds of things that it's not. Love is the force in this world. It is the force in this world that drives worth and value. In fact, love is the very essence of all that God is. I believe this is what the Bible teaches. I don't believe love is an attribute of God. I believe it is the very essence of God. And the way it's worded in the scriptures, it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. It's born out of a relationship. Whoever does not love does not know God. Why? Because God himself is love. This is not trite spiritual language. This is a reality that you and I have to grapple with if we're going to understand the fundamental longings of your heart and the fundamental longings of every human being that you will come in contact with. It's how we're wired and created to operate and to live. And so Jesus gives us some clues. Paul gives us some clues. We're going to look at his letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It opens up and it says, If I sing with the tongues of angels, with the voice of angels, but I have not love, I'm a resounding gong. I'm no good. I don't make any sense. If I speak with all knowledge and I don't have love, it's blah, 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 blah. If I do all these things and don't have love, it's worth nothing. That's how it starts off. And then it says, love is patient, love is kind. A lot of you have heard that in a wedding, right? We go to a wedding. Love is patient, it's kind, it's not jealous. Oh, it's so sweet. It's sweet until you have to be patient. Then it's not sweet anymore. It's a pain. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, then it says this, because at the very end of this, and you've probably heard this in a gajillion weddings. It says at the end, it says, love bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things. And then this phrase, love never fails. Look at this. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. And where there are tongues, they will be stilled. And where there is knowledge, it too will pass away. Now, a lot of us, we look at this and we go, okay, I like this love is patient stuff. I like this other stuff. But what is this? Love never fails. Because a lot of us have this idea that if love never failed, then we would never be disappointed by it. That if love never failed, it would never let us down. And the reality is your story and mine can attest to the fact that sometimes we're let down. Sometimes we're disappointed. Sometimes we love and give ourselves and we get burned. That's not what this means at all. It says love never fails. But look at the clues in the next verse. Where there are prophecies, what happens to them? They go away. Where there are tongues, they also will go away. Where there is knowledge, it also will pass away. It's saying that something is going to happen and these things are going to be gone, but one thing is going to remain. Love never fails because love is the thing that remains. What Jesus asks us to do, he says, I want you to remain in my love. Why? Because this is the only thing that's going to remain. Keep reading. For we know in part. This is verse 9. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. In other words, there's an incompleteness to every expression that we have here and now. But when the completeness comes, some versions say when the perfect comes, when it's fulfilled, what is incomplete disappears. Verse 11, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. Some of you still do that. This is a verse for you. When I became a man, I'm just kidding, I put the ways of childhood behind me. I began to grow up. What is he talking about here? What happens to children when they don't get what they want now? Right? This is the idea. He's saying you got to set your sights on something bigger. You've got to recognize that if you don't get your thing right here, right now, having a temper tantrum and melting down and accusing your parents of hating you isn't really that helpful. At some point, you got to leave that behind and move on to something else. That's the picture. It's this relationship between now and then. And then I love this in verse 12. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then we will see face to face. Now, I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. You don't hear this at weddings, do you? It's kind of interesting how all this goes together. The idea here tells us a couple of clues we need to pay attention to. He says that now, the way we see dimly. Things aren't always crystal clear. There's not always clarity. We sometimes have to squint to understand or figure out. We can't quite catch what's happening. We see in a mirror. Back then, they didn't have mirrors like we had. Some versions translate this and say, we see dimly. We have a hard time making out what is out there. Right now, we only have partial vision. He also says, right now, we only have part knowledge. We only know incompletely. Right now. But you see what he says? Now we see in a mirror, but then we're going to see. It's interesting. He doesn't say, then you're going to be as smart as anybody ever thought about being. Then you're going to have complete. He says, now you see dimly, there you're going to see face to face. Now you know in part, but there you're going to fully know, even as you are fully known. This is really interesting language because this is no longer about information. This is no longer about control and certainty. This is about a relationship. This is about having something over here that you can't see. I wonder, remember in the eighth grade when you wonder if that girl likes you? You're like, oh, I wonder if she likes me. And what do you do? What do you do? You kind of get a friend to go ask her, right? That's what you do. Because somehow if you can get that information from her firsthand, then you're going to be like, oh, yeah, I got the information, I'll know for sure. And what happens when your friend comes back? Your friend comes back, is like, what did she say? Well, she says she likes you. Like, what does that mean? And you send another friend. Because you're always trying, you only see dimly, you can't quite figure it out, and it's only when you are face-to-face with her do you begin to understand something differently. You're looking for information anymore. Something changes. There's a relational thing that happens. We're talking about being made for a relationship with God, to remain in love, to be in Him, to exist in Him. And that happens right here, right now. And then it goes on, and now it gets back to the wedding thing that we all like. The next verse, and after it says all this, look, we see dimly, we'll know face to face. We see in part, we'll fully know and be fully known. And then it says this, but now remain these three things. Faith, hope, and love. You've all heard this, but the greatest of these is love. Some of you got plaques of this in your house. But now remain faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. What in the heck does that even mean? You ever just thought about this? I'm like, what does this mean? How is it that faith saves me and that hope sustains me and somehow love is the greatest of these? I don't understand until you begin to look at it and noodle on it and think about it. And this is what, and you're going to have to stay with me. I'm going to tell you a bunch of stuff, and then in about 5 minutes, I'm going to tell you a story that will make it all make sense. So if you're bored, you can just like get on your phone and play around, and I'll tell you when you need to come back, and I'll give you the story, and that'll make sense. But I want you to see how to read the Bible. I want you to see how to understand and think about what God says to us in His Word. I don't want to take platitudes and go, ooh, remain in my love. That's a cool thing. I'll put that on, put that on my Twitter account and post it, but ooh, remain in my love. It needs to matter. It needs to do something in you. And so what he says here, so then all of these things are going to disappear. Now we have faith, we have hope, and we have love, but the greatest is love. That's what he says. Remain in my love because only love is going to remain. So we know that love is going to remain over here. This idea of living face to face and fully known and fully knowing, this is going to be the consummation. This is going to be the condition in which we finally and fully live. It's then. Until then, he says, you have two things that drive you. Number one, faith, and number two, hope. And three, love. Why is this? So here's how I think about this. What faith does, faith fundamentally allows you to enter into something. Faith is what allows you to believe, to step into something. It's what allows you to enter into your call. It allows you to enter into whatever it is that you're doing. You do that believing in something. It's putting action to what you believe. It's the step of faith. We're going to talk more about that in just a minute. So this idea, what happens with hope? Hope is what sustains you. It's what encourages you. The problem is what keeps you going. If you lose hope, you're more than likely going to pull back. And so then he talks about this idea of love. What happens when we don't remain in love? When you sort of get outside of the pace of love, or you start, you know, to pull, what happens to you? Well, what happens to you is really simple. We start sort of obsessing about how we get to here. We start trying to figure out how we make things happen. I can no longer remain in love because I can't trust it because I got to get there. And what happens when that's what rush does, and it does something to faith and it does something to hope. What it does for faith is it starts making you demand information. What happens to your faith, the more pressure you feel, the more obligation you feel to build your case, to manufacture evidence, to find clarity, because it keeps you from having to trust. Whenever you have to find clarity or you start demanding clarity, it is always in an inverse to trust. If I can get enough clarity, I don't have to trust as much. And that's what this pace, that's what this does to you. And you can tell this, you start losing faith. He says, right now, remain faith and hope and love. Right now, remain these three. And what happens to you whenever you start to feel rushed, whenever you start to no longer remain in love, your faith will start to be replaced by certainty. It'll start to be replaced by sight. You'll start trusting in things even though you can only see dimly. What happens to hope? Well, what happens to hope when we start to get outside of love, what happens to hope is we use the badge of honor to say, well, I'm just a healthy skeptic. But what happens, we begin to see the world in its futility, and most people don't give up, they become self-absorbed. Most people, when they lose hope in anything, they begin to demand their own way because they figure, at least I can control and protect that. So if you're obsessed with your own way and your own will and force, it's probably because you have somehow lost hope in other things. You are no longer remaining in love. That's the idea. So here's one more. This is kind of free, and then I'll get to the story, and you can pick me back up if you were on your phone. But what happens, so think about this. Why now are there faith, hope, and love, and then only love? Because at this point, you're going to be face-to-face with everything that you've been made for, by and for. You're going to be fully known. You're going to know fully. That's going to be the condition. And what happens is, to faith, when you are here, you will know for certain the object of your faith, and you will need faith no more, and it disappears. Hope, everything that you wanted and desired will now be fulfilled forever and permanently, and you will no longer need hope. Both of them will disappear, and the only thing that remains is God Himself, and you will be in Him forever. Until then, we have faith, we have hope, and we have love, and Jesus says, remain in my love. So how do you do this? So I've been married. I'm going to just kill all the rest of these notes. I don't have time for that. So I've been married 26 years. And I've known my wife since she was in the second grade. We were elementary school. We started dating in high school. We were great friends our junior year of high school, our senior year of high school. We started dating, went to the senior prom. We shared a locker. We were great friends, and I started dating her. And in college, I broke up with her. And I broke up with her because we were too good of friends. You ever heard that one before? So we're too good of friends. I broke up with her. There's a long story in that, but it was about 12 hours I broke up with her, and we got back together. And here's why. Here was the single thought. I remember thinking, I broke up with her because we're too good of friends, and then somewhere in my goofball 19, 20-year-old self, I thought, why in the world would you not want to be married to someone you actually liked? Kind of a novel thought, I know. But that's exactly what I thought. I said, man, if she's my friend, like, surely this is like a good thing. This is a good thing. Everybody told me it was bad. We're too good of friends. I'm like, this is a good thing. So we dated. We got married. And we thoroughly enjoy each other, even to this day. And I don't tell you this so you'll think I'm a great husband. I'm not. I'm working on it. But I'll tell you what I did learn. I learned early on that it is a relationship. It is a relationship. It is not about being effective. It is not about being efficient. It is not about being a power couple. It is not about getting stuff done. It is about learning how to know her and love her and to be known by her and to be loved by her. I learned that early on. It has been a struggle ever since. It has been a beautiful struggle. In fact, my kids, you know, you saw them earlier. One's 22, one's 17, they went to college. And they're like, Dad, what are your mom going to do when we're gone? I'm like, we are going to party because we still really like each other a lot. And so I tell you that because what I've learned about her, there are things that I know about her that I can use for my own gain. I don't know if you know this or not, but you can learn things about people and then use that to get what you want. Did you know you can do that to people? I'd say that in 11 o'clock service. They looked at me like, we don't know what you're talking about. We've never done that before. I'm like, you can do that. Yeah, I can know things about her. Like, oh, I know Julie likes, you know, I know she likes this, you know, she likes the kitchen a certain way. So I'll do the kitchen a certain way. You're like, hey, the kitchen's a certain way. The waves are pretty good, right? So, oh, you can go surfing. Okay, good. It's like, oh, exchange. I can in the kitchen get to go surfing. And we have all these systems of relational economics that we use to get our way. And I tried that for a while, and what I realized was that Julie actually loves me. Like, really. And she wants, sometimes she just wants good things for me without anything in return. I've never met anybody like that in my life. I'm like, really? You don't want anything in return? No, I just want you to be happy. I'm like, you're kidding me. It was like such a foreign thing. So I'm getting used to this. I'm learning, how do I do this to her? How do I want good for her without wanting stuff in return? So we're beginning to learn this over time, and I've studied my wife, and I know who she is, and I know her, and she knows me. And what I've learned is that she loves quality time with me. She likes just to be together. And part of sometimes what that looks like is just being together means going to Sam's on Saturday. I hate Sam's, and I hate Sam's on Saturday. But I go with her. Why? Because she loves being with me. It's the way I can go and I can be with her. We can be together and I don't want anything in return. I just get to demonstrate what it means to be together. It starts with a relationship. It starts with being face to face. It starts with this vision of what we're going to be like. And then you live in that every single moment, every single day. When you start talking about your walk with God, instead of trying to figure out what God wants you to do, where he wants you to go, start learning how to be with him. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. I want you to learn how to live with me. That's what he's asking us. You're like, well, what about this? Well, how do we get where he wants us to go? How do we get there? So here's what I've learned. 26 years. My wife and I are very different. Very, very, very different in a lot of ways. One way we are very different is in our sense of direction. I have no sense of direction at all. I can go somewhere 100 times and still not know where I'm supposed to go or how I'm supposed to get somewhere. In fact, I still do that more. I've been in Wilmington 26 years and I still don't know. I mean, I still go, oh, where am I going? My car goes to the beach, the church, or the coffee shop. It's the only place it drives to. That's the default. And in fact, the coffee shop I've been going to for 22 years just closed. And I'm like completely lost. My mojo, everything's gone. Like, what happened to my life? And so I'm having, I don't know where I'm at in space. A lot of times I just do. Now, Julie, she can go somewhere one time and then 10 years later go back and still remember exactly where everything is and how to get somewhere. And it's just like the most unbelievable thing. And so for years, whenever we'd be driving, and I'd be driving and she's in the car, she's like, oh, we just get here and turn left and do this. I'm like, no, you don't. She's like, just trust me. I'm like, no, are you sure? And we go through this whole thing. And now I don't even bother anymore. Whatever she says, I'm doing, because I know that's what she knows. So we get in the car together a lot. We love to be together, and I told you that already. But a few weeks ago, I got to go to Atlanta, and we were going to be down there, and they invited me to come down and said, Mike, you can bring you and one other person. Now, who do you think I brought? I brought my wife, Julie, who I like to be with. So I bring Julie with me, and we were together, and we're going to go in on this trip, and we had to drive and rent a car and get from one place to another and do all this stuff, and my assistant was working on the trip, and she said, Mike, I'm printing you off a map. I said, I don't need a map. I've got Julie. And it was like, a light bulb. How in the world are you going to know where God wants you to be? How are you going to know His direction? How are you going to know where you're supposed to be in His will? I'll tell you how. Remain in His love. You know why? Because if you follow Jesus, you're going to end up where He wants you to go. It is fundamentally relational. And I don't know how to break this. I know we all obsess about this, but what He is telling us is to remain in His love. If you remain in Him, He remains in you, you will bear much fruit. If you get out of this, He says in John 15:5, you won't do anything. It just isn't available. He invites us to walk by faith and not by sight. He says that faith is the evidence of things that we cannot see yet. It is the conviction of things that we hope for. It's Hebrews 11:1. You see, when you are talking about walking with Christ, there are only two important decisions you need to worry about. Number one is the first decision. Do you trust Him? Have you trusted Him in His death and His resurrection? Have you trusted Him for your salvation? The first decision that you make is that first decision for Him. Have you done that one? That's the first decision. The second decision is every other one after that. It's not that complicated. To walk by faith means one step at a time, because there are moments when He's going to give you the responsibility to be in a moment to represent His heart, His character, His call, because there's a snake or something else has happened. You're going to have to step into it without knowing if you have what it takes. You're going to have to step into it in ways, because you're doing it because what you believe. You know that you only see in part and that you only know in part. But you have faith and you have hope and you remain in His love, and He empowers and He leads and He guides. And when you walk with Jesus, I will guarantee you, you will end up where He wants you to be. There is very little freedom that you're going to find outside of that. So what we're going to do, and I'm going to stop here. But next week, I'm going to give you a tool that will help you see, because I believe this is what this is all about. I believe that so many of us, we are stuck because we are obsessed about trying to figure out what God wants us to do. And you spend all your time, what I'm telling you is, if you follow Jesus, you will figure out what He wants you to do. You're trying to figure it out by seeing and knowing, and He wants you to remain in His love, remain in relationship with Him. And so next week, I'm going to give you a tool. If you're here next week, you will get it for free. If you are not here next week, it will cost you $10. Okay, I'm not kidding, because that's the only way I can afford to do this. So next week, we'll be giving this what I believe is this. If you can learn how to perceive the world by your faith and not obsess in what you can and cannot see, following Jesus will begin, your relationship with Jesus will begin to make sense. It will begin to become real. It will begin to set ground under your feet. And that those steps that you begin to take, you will find Him faithful. And the more steps you take in His faithfulness, the more faith you're going to have, the more confidence you're going to have. And you're going to end up exactly where He wants you to be. And more importantly, you're going to become exactly who He's created you to be. That's why He said to remain in My love. If a man remains in Me and I in him, that person will bear much fruit. But apart from Me, you cannot do anything. Let's pray together. Father, help us to remain. Help us. Show us. Prompt us. But God, I also pray that as we step back into Monday, it's going to be crazy and fast and we're going to feel all the pressure. I pray that we will be able to withdraw, to pull back, in order to see, not with eyes that are foggy and not with a brain that is only partial in its knowledge. Rather, we would see with the eyes of our heart this gift of faith that You've given us. God, that in that, we would take steps, we would find and see and sense and understand what it is that You are doing, what it is that You are calling us, have called us to, and are calling us to. God, I pray that as we walk with You, we will know You more intimately. And as we remain in Your love, we will find ourselves full and complete and whole and free. And God, that we would live from that place and that reality of what it is that you have done for us. And I ask and I pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.